Amen to that. Let us bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you preach, that you would bless the preaching moment, that you would touch and anoint us, God, that you would encourage us, that you would lift our hearts and our spirits, God. For those where this day is heavier, God, we ask that you would just give them strength and comfort. And for those, God, who may have never had a relationship with the Father, bless them as well. But God, give me something that will encourage us all and give us something as we move forward. And we thank you for it. We thank you that revelation knowledge will be blessed, unhindered, unchecked, and uninterrupted by any satanic or demonic forces. And we give you praise for it. And the people will be eternally blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. With your Bibles in your hands, repeating after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. Of course, make some noise this morning if you believe you're going to be fed. Amen. We're going to flash up one more thing up on the screen. So once again, we're just making sure we're making that emphasis. And I'm joking a little, but we do know Mother's Day does seem to be more prominent. But fathers are important. And let me add this. Men are important. And we sometimes, and specifically with black men, sometimes we don't always get the due that we deserve. The ones that are good, sometimes it's hidden. And so we don't want people to come to church. Number one, it's hard to get men to come to church, number one. But if they do come to church, we got to make sure they are celebrated for who they are and what they mean. And so I'm going overboard and saying Happy Father's Day, but it's important, not just because I'm a father, but men, especially men in church, are important. Godly men are important. Amen. So having said that, we are going to preach in that direction and give us something that will bless all of us. But it's going to kind of go off of a little bit of last week. And so let's bring up last week's again. Last week was called Finding Freedom. And so using that mindset, this finding mindset, let's go to this and put it up. This will be today's message. It's going to be Finding Fathers. Finding fathers. And what do you mean by that? Well, let's give us a verse first. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'll explain where we're headed. So the verse says from Proverbs 26, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. But a faithful man who can find. And so put this graphic up for him to see. And so our focus today is not just father, but faithful father. Fathers that are full of faith. Because in order to be a faithful father in this day and age, you have to be full of the faith of the Lord. Because this is a trying, wicked age, and people are dropping the ball, checking out, walking away from families all the time. And it's not all because people are just bad. Some people are just fed up. And so when a person is continuing, especially a man, there's a certain level of faithfulness there. And the scripture says, who can find a faithful man? And that scripture says, everybody, basically, see, I'm going to paraphrase, everybody toots their own horn. But when the rubber meets the road, how many faithful men are left? And so here's the subtitle for where we're going. Subtitle is basically this: locating faithful fathers. So when we say finding fathers, I'm talking about locating the faithful fathers, the faithful men. And women, this is a good message for you, because many of you are still looking for men, and you're going to have to go beyond what he smells, beyond what he has in his bank account, beyond what he talks to you when he slides in your DM, and you're going to have to see how faithful he really is, because there are certain people that can talk a good game, but is there proof in the pudding at the end of the day? Especially to you Christian women, when you make the statement that I'm trying to be celibate, you'll find out how interested in you he really is, because we can talk a good game. When we want what we want, we'll say all kinds of stuff. I said it before, I'll slide down a razor blade of mountains into a pool of alcohol to be with you, baby. We'll say whatever we got to say to get whatever it is that we want. So you got to figure out, are you dealing with faithful man? Faithful father. And so what we're going to do, and this will help us set it up, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about good qualities versus bad traits of biblical fathers. And go ahead and flash that up there for them. And so we're going to be looking at fathers in the Bible, and we're going to be pointing out good qualities and bad traits, so we can figure out how do we locate the faithful fathers. What does faithful father look like versus and something person that is unfaithful? And I said this about leadership, but let me say this again about fathers. Sometimes you don't know a good father until you've had a bad father. Sometimes you can't appreciate a good man until you've had a bad man. Sometimes you don't appreciate good leadership until you've been under bad leadership. So we got to talk about both the good qualities and the bad traits, because, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about my own father, but he tells a story about his stepfather. He grew up without his natural father. And so his stepfather stepped into his life, and he didn't have the greatest relationship, because his stepfather was odd. He was loud. He was big and black. And he was proud about it before they was talking about I'm black and I'm proud. And so my father was embarrassed by my grandfather, or my step-grandfather, his stepfather, until he got into the army. And they got into the army, and he was sitting around with a bunch of his army mates, and they were talking about how they didn't like their fathers. And so he was sitting in the circle, and just the way the conversation went, he was going to be the last one to talk. But as he heard everyone talk about their fathers, and one man talk about his father would come home drunk and beat his mama and do this and do that, as it got around to him, my daddy said he changed the subject. Because when he heard everybody else's story, he realized what he had wasn't so bad. Because he had somebody who, even though he's a step, he stepped into his life and made up the difference. And sometimes you don't know how good you have it until you examine the bad things. So we're going to look at some bad things in the scripture, as well as some good things, to help us understand how to locate these faithful fathers. And so let's give us some running definition of father. Here's the first one: a man in relation to his child or children. That's a basic understanding, but that isn't good enough. We have a lot of, excuse my terminology, we have a lot of sperm donors, but we don't have a lot of fathers sometimes. And so let's go to point number two, or definition number two: a man who gives care and protection to someone or something. This is another elevation. Not just a sperm donor, but someone who takes care and protection of someone or something. Let me speak for a second to the ladies. You know you're around a real man when you automatically feel protected in their presence. They don't have to be the most muscular man. They don't have to be the tallest, the most built man. But there's something about his presence that makes me feel peace and protection. Because a real man will protect, they'll provide, they will care for. It's just something about being around a real man. And that's why I understand why some of y'all women fall. Because when you encounter a real man, it makes your legs get weak. something about, because like I said, when you haven't been around real men and you finally see a real man, it does something to your soul. Even men on men. And when I say that, I'm not talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about when a man meets another real man, it's just something that happens down on the inside. Because we have so many jelly-back, wishy-washy people that when you find somebody real, it does something to you. And so here's number three, the definition number three. The oldest or most respected member of a society or other body. Let me add this. Just because a person is old doesn't mean they're a good father. Amen. It takes more than just being old. It's not your age, it's your respect. And I'm grateful that our leader here, both Bishop Clark and Bishop Mitchell, they set a reputation that they had respect. And I'm trying to walk in that legacy where there is a level of respect. When you say that Pastor Andre Mitchell is my pastor, you shouldn't get a whole bunch of eye rolls. Like, oh, Jesus. There ought to be a level of respect there. That, because a real man knows there ought to be some respect. And I'm a clown, I'm a fool, but I try to have a boundary so people don't lose respect out there in the streets, so that when you say I go to Deliverance Temple, there can be a smile on people's face instead of folk have to duck and say, well, oh Jesus, don't all the babies look like your pastor? I don't want y'all to have to go through that. I'm trying to live a life because the people before me, they showed me what it's like to be a real spiritual father. And I'm not trying to drop the ball, I'm trying to carry on the legacy. All right, don't do me no good to wear my daddy's clothes if I'm going to be out there acting a fool. All right, let's go to number one. Let's start moving. We're going to try to move a little quick in this. So the first good quality is a resourceful father. And this is from Jethro in the Bible. So let's look at Exodus. And somebody said, I just thought Jethro was part of the Beverly Hillbillies. No, it's in the Bible too. Exodus 18 and 6. Would you read this?
Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.
I elevated the scripture for a reason, because this person did not have blood relationship with Moses. He was a father by marriage. He was a father-in-law. And I wanted to make that point really clear. A person does not have to have your blood to be a good father in your life. A father can step into your life, blood or no blood, and they can make a difference in your life. And so this was Moses' father-in-law, and he's resourceful. Let's look at verses 13 through 16.
The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? Why all these people stand around you from morning till evening?
All right, some more.
Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will.
All right, last one.
Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions.
So Moses has already brought the children of Israel over out of Egypt, over the Red Sea, and now they are in the wilderness and they're trying to function as they move into the promised land. And so Jethro, the father-in-law, was coming to visit, and he's looking at Moses. He's like, what are you doing? And Moses is explaining what he was doing. Let's go to the next set of verses, which is verses 17 to 23. Let's read there.
Moses' father-in-law replied, what are you doing is not good.
So read that again.
What you are doing is not good.
Let me pause and say this. A good father don't mind telling you when what you are doing is not good. Sometimes people will try to pat you on the back and make you feel good, but a real man will just come out and say, oh, no, this ain't good. This ain't good. This ain't working. I'm going to pick on Draylen for a second. We were invited when he was young. Draylen was about 4 years old. We were invited to another church, and they had a church function. And Draylen liked corn, and he put corn on his plate, and he took a scoop of the corn, and he said loudly, he said, this is not good. I'm like, shh. Jesus, you know, right in front of the church folk and everything. But he didn't have time to try to appease nobody. And he spit it out in his plate. I'm like, boy, we can't take these kids nowhere. But Jethro, being a good father-in-law, looked at what was happening. He said, this is not good. Let's explain why. Let's read the next verses.
You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone.
So Jethro was looking at the future, and he's like, Moses, what you're doing is not sustainable. Yeah, it might be working right now, but in the future, this is going to wear you out. It's going to wear the people out. So something needs to be done. Let's go on.
Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. Teach them how they are to behave.
So Jethro said, listen to me. I'm going to advise you. It's good that Moses was able to listen to sound advice. Sometimes a man don't want to hear nothing from another man. But if the other man is giving you sound advice, you need to humble yourself and listen. Let's go on to the next verse. This is his advice.
But select capable men from all the people and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, 50s and 10s.
Continue.
Have them serve as judges for the people, but have them bring every difficult case to you. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you.
He said, I'm going to teach you how to share the load. Last verse.
If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied.
See, I'm actually trying to help you, Moses. I'm going to show you what to do. But the reason why I called it a resourceful man, what Jethro was saying, is you already have the resources around you to get the job done much better. He said, you got people. I want you to elevate some of them and put them in leadership roles. What happens is many times the reason why leaders die is they never build successors behind them. And so he said, build these people up and it's going to help everybody out. So number one, a good quality of a good father, a faithful father, is he's resourceful. He knows how to use what's already in front of him to get the job done. Some of y'all have MacGyver dads. You know how MacGyver will build a bomb with glue and a shoestring and somehow come together and build the bomb. But sometimes you got them daddies that don't know how the bills are going to get paid, but they're resourceful. They'll find a way to get the job done. It's nothing like having a resourceful man that can look around and say, I already got what I need to get the job done. You don't always have to go to the store. You don't always have to go to Lowe's and Home Depot. Sometimes you can put some stuff together with what you already got right in front of you. Learn how to be resourceful. You don't always got to go to Ruby Tuesday and Applebee's. Sometimes food prices have gotten high. Learn how to make a bologna sandwich taste good enough to get you through the day. Learn how to be resourceful. Women many times are resourceful, but men, we got to learn how to be resourceful as well. All right, let's go to a negative or a bad trait. Let's bring up point number two. And this is rebellious father. And this is from Korah. I'm going to start off reading this part and then I'll kick it over to you, Mother Mitchell. So Numbers 26, 9 through 10, it says this. And the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. The same Dathan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled against Moses and Aaron and were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against the Lord. So there came a time when they were in the wilderness where this guy named Korah, he said, God don't just speak to Moses. In other words, bump Moses. We can do what we need to do. And so they begin to rebel. They begin to try to start a revolt. And he got a few folk to go with him, but God was with Moses. God wasn't with them. And so it didn't work out so well. So Mother Mitchell, pick it up with the next verse.
The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men, and they served as a warning sign.
There was actually a sinkhole that swallowed up the men who were in rebellion, and not only that, God sent fire from heaven. It was a double whammy, and 250 of them, they all succumbed to this because they were in rebellion, but it was a warning for other people. And so I want to, so that really gives you the point that I'm trying to make. So people who are rebellious, a rebellious father is not good. But there was something added to the verse that was quite important that I want you to put up, and I'm going to read it. It says this, but the sons of Korah did not die. When I studied this out, there's another version that says that the whole line did not die out. So there were those who went with the rebellious father, and then there were those who rebelled against the rebellious father. And so here's the point that's being made. If you follow the rebellion of the father when he's in rebellion against God, it will cost you dearly. But sometimes a good man will say, my daddy didn't take me to church, but I'm going to take my kids to church because I understood he was rebelling against the hand of God. And I look and see how it worked out for him. And sometimes the best thing you could do is do the very opposite that your own daddy did. Because sometimes you have to say the buck is going to stop with me. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we gonna serve the Lord. I don't need my dad to be like Pastor Andre's dad and to be a pastor for me to make up in my mind that I'm going to live righteous and I'm going to show. I'm not going to follow the unnecessary dictates of the leaders in front of me if they did the rebellious thing. I'm going to do what's right for me and my family. All right, that leads me to point number three. Point number three is this. Will you put it up there? It's responsible father. Don't have a name to put with it in the Bible, but just a few verses that shows you that a real father, a real faithful father, is responsible as well. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and 4. Shows you the responsibility.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Next verse, we see that in Colossians as well.
Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
So a responsible father understands they have power, but they learn how to wield their power correctly. So don't provoke your children. Don't do too much. Yes, you have the power, you have the authority, but sometimes the belt is not always the answer. Sometimes grounding is not always the answer. Sometimes coming in the house hollering and fussing is not always the answer. You have to have the wisdom to be responsible and understand when you are moving into an abusive mode. Oh, I would never abuse my kids. No, you wouldn't, not with your fist and not with belts and hangers and all those kinds of things. But what about with your words? Are you responsible with your words? I like to play and I like to joke, but sometimes I've learned when I'm crossing a line because children are delicate, especially your female children, especially your daughters. Sometimes they don't laugh it off like your boys laugh it off. So you got to be a little more delicate. In other words, you have to be responsible. Let me say this to anybody who is in power. Use your power responsibly. Okay, maybe this is too deep for you. Let me go into Marvel Comics. Spider-Man said that his uncle told him, with great power comes great responsibility. So if you're going to be a leader in any step of your life, you have to lead responsibly. Some of you who are bosses, you can't talk to people any kind of way just because you are a manager. Those people put their pants on just like you do, and they'll find you in the parking lot and wear your head out if you don't watch your mouth. Treat people like you want to be treated. Be responsible with your power. That goes to me as a leader. Yes, I have authority in this space, but there is a responsibility with my authority. So that's one thing I've actually been talking to my therapist about. And we have been discussing how do I wield my power responsibly. Because of who I am, I can tell some people to do stuff and they will do it without thinking. I can tell you to go on a fast and you will fast because you believe I hear from the Lord. But if God didn't tell me to tell you to fast, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not using my power unresponsibly. That's how you get a Jim Jones who gets off because he doesn't understand with power comes responsibility. So be a responsible father, responsible leader, a responsible pastor, a responsible boss, and guess what? People will love you for it when you are responsible. Oh, I didn't mean to get off on this, but let me just throw it out there because I'm already out there. If people are storming the Capitol, don't sit and watch the TV because you're mad that you lost the election. Get up and tell people to stop. Be responsible with your power. I'm not a fan of Democrats and I'm not a fan of Republicans, but what I'm really not a fan of is a president who has power but doesn't use the power responsibly. I can't vote for you if you won't use your power responsibly. If you get up at a press conference and say any and everything, I can't vote for you. You got to be responsible with your power. Oh, I'm already here. Let me say this. Everything's not rigged. Everything's not against you. Sometimes you're just wrong. Sometimes you're just lost. Stop lying and be responsible with your words, responsible with your power. All right, let me back up off of that. Let's move to point number four. Here's a bad trait, reactionary. This is a lot. Let's get into it. Let's look at Genesis 19, 5 through 8.
And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them."
So I'm dropping this into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, there was these godly angels that looked like men that come into the town to rescue Lot and his family. And the people of the town, they wanted to know them. That means they wanted to have sexual relationship with them. And so let's look at the next verse.
Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly."
This sounds good. Lot is being a protector. He steps out and says, "No, don't act like this." But Lot was reactive and not proactive. And the problem when you get with reactive people, they sometimes act so reactive that they act unwise. Let's look at the next verse.
"Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof."
Now, the solution he had to get them not to mess with his guests is, "Here, take my daughters." Now, hold up, Lot. I understand you're trying to protect these people because they're men of God, but you just offered your daughters like it was nothing. You are reactionary. You're not thinking. You have some men in your life, they want to protect, but they don't think things through. They'll just offer anything. You have to be careful of reactionary people because they don't think things through and they put people in harm's way because they're not proactive, they're reactive. Now, in my own home, every now and then I have a thought. I'm not an anxious person, but every now and then I have a thought when we're all upstairs, when all our bedrooms are upstairs, what would happen if someone was to break into this house? I already know in my mind where we're going to go, what we're going to do. I haven't quite told it all to them, but I've already thought it through because I'm not waiting till trouble comes to have a plan. I want to be proactive, not reactive. Or I could be like Lot. "Devin, go see what's going on downstairs while I go hide under the bed." No. I want to be proactive and not reactive. Let's move on. So that was number four. Let's move on to number five. Running through these quickly, but it gives you some good context. Point number five up there for me. Reassuring father, and this is God himself. Let's look at what the word says. So we're going from the negative to the positive, back and forth. Let's look at a reassuring father. Deuteronomy 1, 29 through 31.
"Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, mm-hmm. who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes."
Last one.
"And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place."
So God is talking about like a father carries his son. I'm about to take care of you. And it's good to have reassurance. It's good to have a father who reassures you. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, I got some money that I was supposed to be putting on my tuition. I didn't understand that the money was supposed to be going to the tuition. I thought it was live on money. So I ran through the money each month. I used it to get me a little food and feed my belly. But later on, I found out it was tuition money, and I owed $1,500 in order to close out the semester. And so I called my daddy, and my daddy was not working at Warner Gear at the time. He was trying to pastor a church and didn't have a lot of money. Let me just be honest. Daddy was broke. But when I called daddy, he said, "Don't worry about it. I'll figure out something." That brought reassurance to me. I'm the one who messed up. But father said, "I'll figure it out." I don't know what he did. I don't know how it got done, but I know the semester closed out and I no longer had a bill. Somehow the reassurance of my father wasn't just fake phony words. He figured something out. And that's why women, sometimes you can't nag a man, because in his mind, he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure out what I got to do to take care of this family. And when you got a man that reassures you when the bottom is about to fall out, and a man steps in and reassures you, that ought to take the load off your shoulders. And it's okay to bring him a plate with a burnt biscuit. Some of y'all done got so saved and so independent, you don't have to serve your man. No, you don't have to serve your man, because he's just a human. But when he reassures you and steps in, you ought to be happy to come in, take his shoes off and massage his feet, because you got a good man. And like I said, some of y'all ain't never been with a bad man, so you're taking a good man for granted. But a woman knows when they got a reassuring man. Let me get out of relationships and talk about God. It's good to have a reassuring God. I done cried myself to sleep, but God done stepped in the room and told me it's gonna be all right. I can't see my way out, but I'm reassured that the God that created me, he knows how to pull me out of the situation I'm in. I know he can lift me up out of the miry clay. I know he can turn the situation around. If I was Fred Hammond, I'd say late in the midnight hour, God can turn it around. He can work it in your favor. I'm so grateful for a reassuring God. I've come to church depressed and left feeling a little bit better, because the Spirit of God has reassured me. I got a feeling that everything gonna be all right. Nothing like having some reassurance. And that's why, even though I have my own trials and my own struggles, when I come to Deliverance Temple, I'm trying to reassure you that we're in this together and God's going to make a way. I still believe he gonna bless our socks off. I still believe favor gonna hit your house. I still believe he gonna turn some things around. And so I'm trying to reassure you. I'm not coming here with a sad story. I'm not coming here crying. I'm coming here to reassure you that the God that we serve, he's still able. He's still God and he's still able. If I was a songwriter and a song singer, I'd say he's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's light in the darkness, and it's nothing like having some good old reassurance. All right, let's move on from that. Let's go to the negative side. Point number six, would you put that up for me? Reckless father. This is Jephthah. Some of y'all may have never read this story in the Bible, but if you ever go through the Bible, there's all kinds of amazing, crazy, weird, odd stories that will touch your intellect, because there's all kinds of stuff in there. So first, let's give us a running definition of reckless. Put it up here. The number one of the definition, I didn't use anything else, but number one says this: without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. So we talked about reactionary is when they don't think things through in a heated moment. Reckless is when they don't think things through at all. They're just reckless. Well, brother, let me just start this. Brother Deacon, what happened to your nice truck you had? Oh, well, it's gone. What happened? It got repossessed? No, I lost it in a dice game. What you mean? Well, you know, we was gambling, things were getting hot. You reckless. You're not thinking things through. I'm using a wild example, but you can't be with reckless men because they don't think things through. I,
I'm not here to dog anybody out, but there are certain lifestyles that includes a level of recklessness that you and your children don't need to be a part of.
Amen.
There are pharmaceutical reps that come from pharmaceutical stores like CVS. They have pharmaceutical degrees, and then we have street pharmacy. Let me just bring it down. We have drug dealers. And I know he may be able to pay for your nails, your weave, and he can fly you to Miami, but the lifestyle is reckless. And you don't want to, in the middle of the night, bullets coming through your home, and you got to get down. Oh, I love my baby. Get away from your baby because he lives a reckless lifestyle. And it's not that he's necessarily a bad person, but what he's in requires him not to think things through. I need to bury this key somewhere. So I'm burying it in the backyard, but that's your backyard with your name on it. And do you understand that you're going to get some time when they find it in your house? And here's another thing, Breonna Taylor. Here's another thing. Sometimes when the cops come in a reckless manner, they don't always search things out before they get happy with the trigger. And sometimes you get caught in the crossfire, so you can't be around reckless people.
Amen.
Specifically reckless fathers. Fathers. Okay, let me talk to you. You got a Charger. You got a Hellcat. It's nice. But you also have a 3-year-old baby that you have to put in the car seat. So it may not be nice and smart to be drag racing with your baby. Now, my new car has a lot of get up and go, and so I actually ran into a Hellcat, and so me, Draylen, and Dylan, I said, we're going to have a little fun on 69 and see what I could do. But Draylen and Dylan are not 2 and 3 years old. There's a little bit, I can do a little bit more. I can think it through a little more. And so I did a little bit, but then I told Dylan, because he was sitting in the front seat, I said, I'm stopping this because this other car is another car that jumped in the Ford. And I said, he's reckless. You know, if you're going to race a little bit on the highway, you wait till there's a stretch. He jumping in that traffic. I said, this is not a game I want to play. We about to chill back. And here's another thing. I don't want to get no tickets. So I did it for a little while, but it's time to back off. We had a little fun, but reckless fathers don't understand the difference between fun and foolishness.
Yes.
You're getting too far. You're doing too much. Learn how to have some wisdom. And when you really care about people and protect people, you understand when I'm in a reckless situation. Something ain't right about this. We got to go. We got to get up. I was sharing about, I have, ever since I read Malcolm X's biography, it really stuck with me how when he was knowing that people were after him, he never went to a restaurant where he couldn't see the door because he knew people were after him. And this, it just stuck in me. So when I come to a restaurant, I want to see the door. I want to see the exits. I want to know what's going on because I don't want to be in a reckless situation with my wife and with my kids. I want to know how do we get out of here if something goes bad. I love us. When I say love us, I'm talking about black folk. I love us. But when we get loud and there's a lot of drinks and a lot of stuff, I know it's time for me to go. Because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know who's going to get mad. And somebody going to get their white shoe stepped on. And all of a sudden we go from having fun to having a bunch of mess and tragedy. I know my limits because I'm not a reckless person. And yes, he's cute and he's fine. But if he's reckless, get away.
Amen.
Because he's not thinking things through. Let's look at someone who is reckless. Let me back off of violence. Let me talk about just simple things. Reckless with money. Well, we going to the Dominican Republic, the DR. That's great. It's a nice vacation. But the next week, y'all don't have lights in the house. Listen, you went and paid money for a vacation where they got the lights on, and then you're going to come back home and not have lights on just so you can post it on social media. Ooh, we winning. No, y'all not winning. You reckless. Stay home. Go in your backyard and sip some cranberry juice and enjoy yourself, but keep the lights on. Don't be foolish to keep up with people that don't care about you anyway.
Amen.
Don't be reckless. Don't be reckless with your money. How many sneakers do you need? Well, ain't nothing wrong with having sneakers, but if you got sneakers, man, you got Jordans, man, and then your child walking around with diapers and no socks on his shoes, walking down the street, snot all over his nose, you don't need no more sneakers. You need to take care of them babies that you got at your house. You're reckless. We don't want reckless people. Somebody say, no reckless men in my life.
No reckless men in my life.
Let's look at Judges 11. Let's give a story of a reckless father.
At that time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah.
Let me pause right there. It says, what came upon Jephthah?
The Spirit of the Lord.
So a person can have the Spirit of the Lord and still be reckless. Uh-oh. Let's read.
And he went throughout the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah in Gilead, and from there he led an army against the Ammonites.
Not only did he have the Spirit of the Lord, he was a leader. He was an army leader. All right, let's look at the next verse.
And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, if you give me victory over the Ammonites.
All right, now he's promising stuff that didn't nobody ask him to promise. He's making a vow, but didn't nobody, God didn't tell him to make a vow. But here he is, he's getting ready to make a vow. Let's see if the vow has some wisdom in it. Let's go to the next verse.
I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.
Basically, if you give me victory, whatever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice it. Let's look at the next verses.
He crushed the Ammonites, devastating about 20 towns from Aroer to an area near Minnith and as far away as Abel Keramim. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites.
He got a great victory. He got just what he asked for. But remember, he just gave a vow that nobody asked him to give. Look at the next verse. Very interesting.
When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him, playing on a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters.
Now, I didn't give you the rest of the scriptures, but he said, I'm going to sacrifice whatever
comes out of my house
when I get home, if you give me the victory, God. When he got home, the first thing that came out, in his mind, he's assuming the donkey going to come out, the people, whatever. He's assuming that. But his one and only daughter comes out. And if you read the rest of the scripture, he ended up sacrificing his one and only daughter. Now, do you think the Spirit of the Lord gave him victory for that? No, but he said a reckless thing that he didn't think all the way through. And sometimes religious folk get reckless. Doing said, well, God, if you save my child, I'll go serve you in Africa. You don't even like rice. Quit saying stuff that you can't carry through. God don't need your vows. God just needs your availability. Stop saying stuff out of your mouth that you haven't thought all the way through. And stop telling people, I'll be with you forever. I'm with you forever. And then when y'all fall out, the next thing you know, y'all hate each other's guts. Stop saying stuff out your mouth you ain't thought all the way through. Amen. Don't be reckless. Reckless people don't think things through, and they get themselves in a lot of trouble. Let's move on to number 7. This is our last one. We're closing with a positive one. This is a restoring father from the prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son. We never find out any of their names. We just know them as the older brother, the younger brother, and the father. Let's look at Luke 15, 20 through 24. It says what?
And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
Remember the son, the younger son said, give me my inheritance now. Give me what belongs to me. And of course, in that day and age, the father was supposed to pass away for the inheritance to be available. But basically, the young son was saying, I don't care whether you live or die. I want my money now. Goes out, spends it all on the scriptures, says riotous living or reckless living. The young child was, the younger son was reckless. He lost it all, and we know the story. He ended up eating the slop with the pigs, And he decided, I can do bad all by myself. I'm going to get up and go back to my father's house, not as a son, just as a servant. And the scripture says that the father ran to him in compassion, hugging him and kissing him. He hadn't done anything right, but the father was there to rescue. Let's look at the next verse.
And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
And what he was saying was not wrong. He was factually right. I don't even deserve to be called your son. I violated the relationship between father and son by the way I acted, by the way I dishonored you. He totally dishonored his father, but his father was a restoring father. Let's look at the next verse.
But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.
No, let me go over all the reasons why you are wrong, all the reasons why you shouldn't have done what you've done. But instead, the father said, I don't have time to talk about what you've done because the fact that you returned, let me know you learned the lesson. So instead of me dogging you out, I'm trying to restore you. Get the best robe, bring the ring, get the shoes, because when he went through what he went through, he didn't look like the son of a wealthy man. He looked like the son that's been in sin. He looked like the son that was a loss. He looked like the son that had messed up. But when you have a restoring father, he's not worried about how far you've fallen. He's worried about how I can raise you up. And you're looking at a man who was a fallen son. No, I didn't dishonor my dad, but I dishonored my heavenly father trying to run from my call. But like I told you, God met me in a dorm room and saved and rescued my soul. He's a restoring God. He's a delivering God. He's a God that even when you messed up, he knows a way how to restore you and redeem you and to buy you back. Here's what you got to understand. Before you were ever born, before you were embryo in your mother's womb, God already sent his son to hang on the cross and die for you. You hadn't been born yet. You hadn't sinned yet, but he already paid the price just in case you would. I serve a restoring God. I serve a delivering God. I serve a rescuing God. And that's why I call him Abba Father. He's a good father. He's perfect in all of his ways. And I know because I've been imperfect and he's still been perfect. I've been messed up and he's still been good. I've been confused and he still gave me peace. He's a good father. He's a great father. He's an excellent father. So when I say happy Father's Day, I'm not just talking to men. I'm talking about the God of gods. I'm talking about the King of kings. I'm talking about the Lord of lords. Yeah, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Brother Jason, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's because I got a restoring father. Yes. Come on, a few more verses. Guess what he said?
And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.
Oh, let us eat and celebrate. Oh, my wife knew that she was going to have to go out of town, actually on Father's Day for my son. So on, believe it was Friday, she took me to Ruth Chris with my family and invited Jossie there. And we ate a nice meal, and that's not a cheap meal. And she said that she wanted to take me to Cheesecake Factory, but the kids said, no, daddy kind of bougie. He don't really want no Cheesecake Factory. Now, they ain't paying for nothing. But she acquiesced and took me to something a little bit better. But here the Bible says, kill the fattened calf. No, don't give them no McDonald's Big Mac. Don't give them no Cheesecake Factory. Bring the top steak. Bring the best you can bring. Oh, but he's messed up. He's failed. He's addicted. He's lost. But my son is back, and I'm a redeeming, restoring father. Last verse.
For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
Oh, it's a celebration. Listen, sometimes church folk are the kind of folk that act like we can't celebrate. We got to all be, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. But no, baby, let the beat drop. I'm going to celebrate. Because if you've fallen as far as I've fallen and been restored like I've been restored, you can't help but give God praise. I got to dance every now and then. I got to put a pep in my step. I might have to pop lock every now and then because God been good to me. He rescued me. He saved my soul. And I thank God for my Father. Let's rise to our feet. We're going to close with a confession. If I knew how to moonwalk, I'd move across this stage. Because he's a good God. Here's the confession. Say it with me. God, help us raise up faithful fathers in this house. Come on, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the faithful fathers. Thank you, God, for the men of Deliverance Temple, God. Thank you for the women who served us on yesterday and encouraged our soul, God. Let us build real men in this place. Real men, but God, we can't do it if you don't restore us. But we thank God for your restoring hand. So God, save the men that need to be saved, God. Reclaim the men that are lost, that tried everything, and they haven't tried you yet. God, I thank God for the beautiful women, but God, send some men in this house, some men that will serve you. My father, Bishop Royce Mitchell, he was after the men. God, don't let it die. Let the men come in and stand in their place and be faithful fathers, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and let the people say, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a great, wonderful, and a marvelous week. Happy Father's Day.